Reading the Holy Scriptures in Luke chapter 7, our text before the Lord's Supper will be the verses 11 through 17. Reading God's Word in Luke chapter 7, verse 1. Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loveth our nation, and hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say unto one, Go, and he goeth, and to another, Come, and he cometh, and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. And now the words of our text. And it came to pass the day after that he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the brier. They that bare him stood still, and he said, Young man, I say unto thee, Arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. And there came a fear on all, and they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God hath visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. To that point, we read the scriptures asking for the Holy Spirit to write them on our hearts. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is one of three instances in which our Savior, while he was upon the earth, raised the dead. He raised the 12-year-old only daughter of the ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, with the words, Talitha kumi, daughter, arise. He raised Lazarus with the words, Lazarus, come forth. And he raised the son of this widow of Nain with the words, Young man, I say to you, arise. All three of these resurrections were performed by his voice, by the power of his own word. As the centurion said to him, I command, and my servant obeys. So our Lord Jesus Christ commands salvation from sin and death and guilt and condemnation, and from the power of sin that would hold us in its clutches. And when he speaks his word, salvation is crowned upon our hearts. His voice is heard this morning. His voice is heard this morning in the manner in which he himself, through the word, has taught us it will be heard. His voice is heard in the proclamation of the gospel through preaching in the church, and his voice is heard in the administration of the Lord's Supper. In these things, his voice speaks. Young man, woman, husband, child, sinner, I say unto you, rise up from guilt and sin and condemnation and sorrow. Let it be gone. And he will crown us with his salvation. This beautiful resurrection of our that is performed by our Lord shows to us the power and the compassion of our Savior. The power of our Savior. For he, as the Prince of Peace, is stronger than the King of Terrors, death, and all the enemies that confront us. Mighty, strong enemies. None of them are so strong as our friend and Lord Jesus. And this passage shows us his compassions. His compassions which fail not. His compassions which are not only his being touched with our sufferings and sins, but his being powerful to save. And I want you and myself for a few moments this morning, as we come under this inspired and true record of Scripture, I want you to look and see yourself, first of all, in this widow and in her son. In her son, I want us to see ourselves as dead. Dead, says the apostle in Ephesians 2, in trespasses and sins. Unable to save ourselves and unworthy. In the widow, I want us to see ourselves as hopeless. With no hope of ourselves, as the apostle says again in Ephesians 2, ye were without hope. And aliens from God, but now you are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. But God, says the apostle in Ephesians chapter 2, who is rich in mercy, with his great love wherewith he hath loved us, even when we were dead in our sins, has raised us up together with Christ, for by grace are you saved. But then, after we have seen ourselves in the widow and her son, I want us to hear the voice of our Savior in the preaching and at the supper. For he who heareth the voice of the Son of God has passed from death to life. We'll see here, first of all, in the passage that this is a tender encounter. That this encounter of the two groups at the gate of Nain that day was not a chance encounter. It was not a mere coincidence. But let us see very plainly and beautifully that this was something planned, that this was orchestrated, that this was timed, that this was deliberate. Everything here is deliberate by the Good Shepherd. And there is nothing so comforting as to see that, first of all, this morning. Job says in Job 31, he counts my steps. Did you count your steps this morning? How many steps was it from the car to your pew? Don't race through your mind to count them. God knows how many steps it was. God knew the steps of this widow that morning who dressed herself and left her home to bury her son. Jesus knew the steps she had taken that morning. And he always apportions grace that we might find an abundant measure of his grace. Luke is telling us, he says in verse 11, and it came to pass, not coincidence, the day after. And the day after is that day in which Jesus had healed the centurion's servant by his voice in Capernaum. And now we read the day after, Jesus is coming with a rather large crowd to the city of Nain. The city of Nain, Capernaum, was to the south and to the west 25 miles. The city of Nain is mentioned in the Bible only here. It was nestled in a very scenic area, somewhat in a mountainous region. They could see Mount Gilboa and Mount Tabor, and it was noted for its scenic beauty. It was an isolated city, 25 miles from Capernaum. Why is he going there? And after such a long journey for one day, why? I know my sheep, and I call them by name. And all that the Father hath given to me shall come to me. And you must always remember that. You must remember this truth, that there are no coincidences in our life, that the Savior measures our steps. You must never wonder if the Lord knows where you are. You must never wonder if the Lord knows what is pressing upon your heart. You must never ask, does he know? He knows. And these two groups in the hand of the Lord, both of these groups now meeting at the gate of Nain, are sizable groups. They are headed by the Lord's providence to meet at the gate of the city. There had been that group that was journeying with Jesus that day. We read many of his disciples that had witnessed the healing of the centurion's servant. And much people, we read. That is, probably people picked up along the way. This crowd, though they have walked many a mile, do not show necessarily weariness. They are excited about Jesus. There is talk. There is conversation. There is interest in the words of the Savior. Their minds are occupied. They are engaged in this life. And in the truth of God's word, and in their calling, they are busy. They are thinking about these things. Think with me, young people, or think if you go back as far as Romania on a Sunday, but think with me, young people, of a convention in which your leader for your discussion has led you away to a wooded spot. And you are talking, and you are engaged in the Word of God. So was this group. The other group that they meet is coming out of the city, and there are much people there too. They were in a funeral procession, and they were carrying a coffin. We cannot imagine a more mournful, more sorrow-filled funeral than this particular one. Verse 12, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow. And immediately, upon seeing this group, the entire air, everything, is pressing upon our souls with sympathy. The whole picture is a picture of grief. The Holy Spirit calls our attention to three things. He was her only son. He had grown to be a man, for he was a dead man. And we must pay attention to the Holy Spirit and his words. For that word only is now the third time that you will find that in the book of Luke. Jairus' only daughter. In other words, yes, there's a love of parent for daughter, a love of mother for son, but this was her only son. All of her motherly love for her son, all of it, was concentrated only in him. We read in Luke 9:38 of a father of a demon-possessed child, "He is my only child." The mother-son relationship, with all of its dynamics and depths, is only highlighted in the fact that this is her only son that she had watched grow up into a man. And he was tied to her heart. Second thing the Holy Spirit tells us is that she was a widow. Her husband had died. Do we see, perhaps it was only a few years before, with her son by her side and holding her elbow, that they had taken him to the grave? And that meant that her son was all that she had left of her husband, of him, of the memory of him, of his mannerisms. And that she was now sustained by this son, for she was a widow, and he carried on the name of her husband, her comfort and her protector. And although we know that in Scripture God gave repeated commandments for the care of the widow and orphan, the very fact that those commandments are repeated would indicate to us that she would often be neglected and be in poverty. And the third thing we learn about this is that in the community of Nain, they seem to be very close-knit with this woman and her son, for much people of the city were with her, and they had seen him grow up in their midst. They had seen this young man first with his father, and now the support of his mother, and they're carrying him out to bury him. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, as God's children, you and I are always in those two groups. We are either busy with the community of the Lord, walking with the Lord, fellowship and engaged with the Lord, or we are carrying one another out to the grave, for we live in this present death. And those two groups now meet at the gate of Nain. And Jesus is in the midst. It was not chance. It was tender, profound, and deep. We read that when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Weep not." These two groups now come together at the gate of the city, and the very first thing, as the Lord is in their midst, his very first thing we are told is that his eyes fall upon her. He had compassion on her. And in that word, there is more than any minister or any words or any sentences can possibly get around or explain to us. Words fail here. He had compassion. He had compassion on her. Meditate on that. Compassion is to suffer with. Those words are declaring to us the supreme wonder of God's grace, the incarnation, that the eternal Son of God took upon himself our flesh and was touched with all the feelings of our infirmities. The truth that not only does eternal God know, because he is God, every thought and every care and every need that you have
For he's God. He knows. He knows right now. He knows. He's God. But this compassion is not only divine omniscience, but this is the Son of God in flesh, who himself knows. And then knows not just by common experience, for he suffered. But he knows. He knows exactly how your sorrow feels. He knows exactly the state of your heart right now. That's the wonder. He had compassion on her. He did. And his compassion is not like ours. Well-meaning is our compassion. But the Bible says, remember the words, his compassions fail not. We forget. Our emotions can't endure. But not his. Not his. They are new each morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And he said to her, weep not. Strange thing to say at a funeral. A strange thing to say to the person at the funeral who had more reason than anybody else to weep. But it was not like we say, don't cry. Because sometimes we can't bear. We can't bear to see our loved one weep. But his words are more than that. These words make sense only if he who is saying it to her has the power to remove the cause of her tears. And he did. Throughout this passage, he is called the Lord, the Lord. And he will reveal to them the power of spiritual resurrection. We read that the Lord stopped this procession by stepping forward and touching the coffin. Verse 14, and he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him, the pallbearers, stood still. They understood what he wanted, that they would stop. But let us, if only briefly, going back somewhat to compassion, don't fail to see that he touched the coffin. You have touched a coffin, have you not, of your loved one? We have stood before the reality of death. He has touched the coffin. But not only a compassion that he knows and bears that grief, but it's an expression to us from Holy Scripture that this is the Son of God who was appointed of God to take our death, our sin. Remember, sin is the cause of death. Sin is the power of death. Sin is the root of death. When he touches this coffin, he appears before us glorious as the servant of the Lord who has come not only to take our death away, but the cause of that death, which is our sin, our eternal misery. He's the one who will take that death and its curse upon the cross and will destroy it in his suffering and rise again the third day. And this is what he has come to show. He has an intention in causing them to stop. His intention was not simply that, as a noted leader at that time, a popular rabbi, he would stop and pay his respect to the widow and her family.
Yes. His intention is more than that. No one asked him to raise this man. The word of the sickness of the servant of this centurion, there's a glimmer of hope there. He's not dead yet. In leprosy, there's a ray of hope. In a paralytic, there's the slight possibility that the nerve endings be rejuvenated. In cancer, fourth stage, there's the possibility of healing. But death, earth does not possess hope in death. But this is the Lord. This is the Lord of life and death. This is the Lord of Calvary. This is the conqueror of Joseph's tomb. This is the exalted king this morning at God's right hand. He has come by his voice to show the power of his spiritual resurrection. Young man, I say to you, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And Jesus delivered him to his mother with a few words. He takes a cold corpse and he becomes a living man. This is the one that we belong to. This is the one we shall have fellowship with at the Lord's table. We do not have fellowship in the pew as we partake of the bread and wine with a fallen martyr, with an idea, with a nice idea about Jesus. But we have fellowship with him who is and was and ever shall be the living Lord of life, who speaks his word. And when he speaks his word to our hearts, we live. We live in a spiritual resurrection. We are born from the dead. In John 5, remember that the Lord will point out to the Pharisees that they would one day marvel when he would raise these people from the dead. But he would tell them, when that happens, when I raise someone physically from the dead, don't marvel at that. Don't marvel. Because I'm able to do something greater than that. The Father hath given to me that I may quicken, make alive who I will. I make alive those who were dead, spiritually dead. And so we have here the power of Christ to raise us from our death and to instill in us the life of faith and to begin in us the new obedience and to instill in us the hope of the resurrection of our body, that day when we shall be with God's covenant family. I love the words, he delivered this son to his mother. One day we shall be delivered again. Our loved ones in Christ, to each other's hands. We shall be delivered one to each other and to our Savior by the throne of God. The crowd was awestruck. And there came fear, reverence on all, and they glorified God. And they said, a great prophet is risen up among us, and that the Lord hath visited his people. They glorified God. By grace they realized that this was God's Son. They saw the power of God and God's grace in Jesus Christ. They praised God for all of his majesty, all of his power. They were shaken and thrilled in their heart. They confessed the truth about Jesus Christ, that he is the great prophet who was sent among us, the one who brings the voice and the word of God. And they said, beautiful words, the Lord hath visited his people. Those are tender and beautiful words. Translate it this way. The Lord has looked in after his people. The Lord has thought upon them. And he has acted. And he has founded each one of us in our need. And has provided us free salvation. And the result of this was that the rumor of him went throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about, without Facebook, without Twitter, without television, because of the faces and the words of God's children and the enthusiasm of God's people. At this table, we are at the gate of Nain. Some come from funeral and death, pressing yet upon your heart. Some come from the busyness, the activities of walking with the Lord, graduations this past week, many family activities under the blessing of God. Some come as widows, widower. Some come with burdens and secrets. Secrets of our sins. Some come normally this morning to church. We come to the gate of Nain. And Jesus is in our midst, in his word and in the sacrament. And he says, young man, child of God, I say to you, arise. Amen. Thanks, Lord. Thanks for the precious Savior, the precious Word, and the precious sacrament. Amen.